Guys, I think it's, to me, it's just so awesome for all of us to be together and worshiping our Lord on Christmas Eve. I remember one time, I used to be a pastor of this, it was an international church in Milan, Italy, me and a friend of mine named Al Nutroni, and it was just a church we kind of just kept running, and about 110 people on us, we met on Sunday night in the basement of the apartment building, and I remember in 1988, Christmas was on a Sunday, and, you know, so Sunday night we were going to have church, but because it was Christmas Day, none of the subways or streetcars or buses were running, and that's how most people got there. But the ones who drove that night, sometimes in Milan, Italy, a fog will come in that I would not be able to see you all, like if it came. I mean, I had times where I was trying to get up on the interstate, and I had to pull over by the side of the road and get down on my hands and knees to read like the words on the street to make sure it was my exit. And one time I had to climb a street, like a street sign, climb it so I could read it, you know? And so nobody came because there was a fog. Nobody came. It was just me and a brother from Africa named Isaac, just the two of us. And I said, Isaac, what are we going to do? And he said, our Lord said, two or three, we make the cut. So I know, but like, what do we do? He said, you got a sermon? And I was like, yeah, bring it. And so I remember there was something I was going to say, like maybe someone tonight needs a special gift of Christmas encouragement, you know. But Isaac, do you need a special gift of Christmas encouragement? That my friend Al, he's the pastor today of a little Baptist church of about 70 people, but it's the Baptist Church of Jerusalem. And so on Christmas Eve last night, I'm sure they did. They all go to Manger Square and they sing Christmas carols and praises to Jesus and share the love of Jesus. And it was packed. 50,000 people, I read, were there. But on that first Christmas, it wasn't packed. Almost all of the worshipers had four hoofs and a tail, you know, and because not many people knew that the Savior of the world had come. And many of those who did know didn't care. And I'm like, that's not how a king is supposed to come into the world. When Prince William was born, I was reading this guy who was a correspondent with CBS News, and he had gone over to cover the birth of the new prince. And the word got out that Princess Diana had gone to St. Mary's Hospital. She was the first one of the royals to ever give birth in a hospital. They always did it in Buckingham Palace. So he said to his cameraman, maybe we should go to the hospital now. And his cameraman was a Brit. And he said, no, because they'll never say anything. They'll never release any news. We need to go to Buckingham Palace because what happens when a royal is born, somebody will come out to the iron gate of Buckingham Palace with a little card in a frame and hang it on the gate. And that will be the announcement. So they said, okay. So they went to the gate of Buckingham Palace, and they were the first ones to get there. And all these other people had the same idea. So it got to be a great big crowd of people, and they were all Brits except this American guy. And all of a sudden, a guy comes out of Buckingham Palace, just this one guy walking by himself, opened the gate. He hung a placard on there. And everybody says, what's it say, mate? What's it say, mate? Read it. And so the guy said, like in my American accent, I had to read, young Prince William was born at 9:03. Mother and baby are doing fine. And everyone was like, God save the queen. God save the little prince. You know, it's just like Pat Dye, who was the coach of Auburn at the time, on that day offered him an honorary football scholarship to Auburn, which he did not take. But I'm like, that's how a little king is supposed to come into the world. But the reason is because not many people who knew about the birth believed what Mary said about it. They were in Bethlehem because it was the ancestral home of their family, and all of their relatives were there, her cousins and aunts and uncles and parents, I guess, and grandparents if they were still alive. But they didn't believe what she said about her situation. And, you know, when we read in the Gospel of Luke and it said that they wrapped, I mean, I've always felt that just no one took them in because they believed they'd gotten in trouble. And they laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. And I was reading this New Testament scholar who said that doesn't necessarily mean that her family rejected them, because in the original language, The word inn also means in a house, the sleeping quarters. Like you would have a big house, and the upstairs would be the sleeping quarters where everybody would sleep with little partitions and stuff. And then downstairs was the living quarters and the dining where you'd eat and everything. And then attached, kind of like a garage, was where they would bring the animals in at night. And so, you know, it was a part of the house and everything. And they had to sleep down there because the, you know, the sleeping quarters, they were the last ones to get there and it was already taken and everything. And I'm like, well, still, dude, I mean, you know, I mean, if I had been Joseph, I would be like, anybody else up there having a baby tonight? If not, you might want to change places with us, you know? And if he had said that, they would have said, you mean, is anybody having an illegitimate baby tonight, you know? For a while, he didn't believe it, you know? And it must have bruised Mary's heart to think that the man of her heart believed what other people said about her and not what she said about herself, until I'm not quite sure it happened, but in my mind, he just like knocked on her door early one morning and he looked terrible, like he hadn't slept well. And she said, you look like you haven't slept well. And he said, I haven't, but long story short, I believe you now. And he might have just pat that little tummy and said, and I believe in him. And I think, what if Joseph had never come around? You know, the way I read it, he was the only one helping her. A 14, 15-year-old kid helping a 13-year-old girl have a baby. You know, I can just, you're doing great. You're doing great. Okay, we're doing great. You know, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, help me. You know, just. But he got to be the one who delivered our deliverer. He got to be the one to clean up the one who would clean us up. He wiped the blood off that beautiful face that would one day be covered with blood again. Maybe together they wrapped that naked body in swaddling clothes that would one day be wrapped in burial clothes till he left them behind in a graveyard. But what it must have meant to Mary that Joseph believed, that somebody else believed, what it must have meant to the both of them that the shepherds believed, because they were the ones that told them all about singing angels. I mean, Joseph and Mary, they weren't the ones who saw the angels. They were busy at the time, you know. Maybe Joseph looked out the window and it looked like something was going on in that other field over there, like maybe somebody had left the lights on the softball field or something's going on over there. But, you know, and just the encouragement to know that that others believed and told them stories of angels singing. And then when men came, just a troop of men from the east, a bunch of them, it doesn't say there were three, I think there was probably a bunch of them, and they went to the city, to the capital city, and they asked, where is he who was going to be born? The king of the Jews, and the first reaction they got was royal hostility from, like, the king. And, I mean, they didn't know he was mad, but he was very, very angry. And they asked the people who were like the experts in the scriptures, where is the Messiah to be born? I mean, we've made it this far, but like specifically. And they looked up in Micah chapter 5 and they said, oh, it's in Bethlehem. You go. I would go down that road about 3 miles, take the second right and your first left and you'll be there. And they didn't even go. And I'm like, what? I mean, in the face of royal hostility and religious indifference, what it must have meant to them to know that people from the Empire of Persia came to tell them, we believe in him too. And we brought him gifts. It was the gifts, it was the gold that they would spend when they had to escape to Africa, to escape an angry king. The week after our Lord was born, his mom and stepdad took him to the temple to dedicate him. And there was an old man. He was old. He was too old to fight Herod's armies, but he wasn't too old to encourage them. And he took the baby in his arms and he told them, I believe in him too. I have been waiting for this day my entire life. An old man told them, I believe in him because ancient promises were written of him. And wise men from the east told them, we believe in him because the stars of heaven shine for him. And shepherds told them, we believe in him because angel choirs sing of him. We all believe in him too. You know, there's a book in the New Testament, and it's called the Letter to the Hebrews, and it was written to people who had come to believe in Jesus as their Messiah, but their life was becoming difficult because of their faith in him. And it's a letter that says to them, hold on, hold on, hold on. It's not going to be long, you know. But there's a place in chapter 10 where it says, you know what you need to do? What you need to do is, everybody who believes in Jesus, you need to get together just like we're doing tonight. Get together with other people who believe in him too and who love him too. And he said, and you know what you should do is you should worship him. Get together and say, Lord Jesus, we believe that you were sent from heaven. We believe that you're the one who has made us clean, who has made us new, who has made us yours. We want to live for you. We would be willing to die for you. Get together with other people who say to him, I want to live my life for you. I want to give my life to you. I would give my life for you. Even if the whole, and it might get hard. We don't know what it's going to be like in 2012. It might get difficult for people to love Jesus, to walk with him. You know, it could be that our economy may take a real turn for the better. And a lot of people won't need God as much as they do today. And it might get more difficult to walk with Jesus then. And you need to be with people who will say, even if the whole world thinks that I have lost my mind, I believe in you, Lord Jesus. The greatest gift that you could give to the people who love Jesus in your life and the people that you love, to your mate, to your kids, to your parents, to your friends, the greatest gift you could give them is be a person who stands up and says in a million ways, but every day, Lord Jesus, I believe in you.